The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to the court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Congregation may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have set before us your will. And oftentimes we rebel against it, but we see it sometimes as a hard word. And yet, your will is for our good, for the good of all people. Help us to strive to do your will. For we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I recall a mother of a confirmation student who came to me and asked, "What are the minimal requirements for my son to be confirmed, to become an adult member in the congregation?" Now, I had sent out a letter to all the parents of students listing the day, time of the class, some of the other things that they were involved in, like going to a soup kitchen and serving meals just a couple of times a year, and also going to confirmation camp in the summer. So I asked her to clarify what she meant. Well, she said, "Does he have to go to church every Sunday? Will there be homework? He already has a load of schoolwork and he's involved in sports. Can he miss some of the classes when they might conflict with those things?" Now, I understand the pressure that is placed on youth and the demand on their time. That is why I rarely made the requirements for confirmation an absolute. "No, I don't take Sunday morning attendance," I told the mother. "No, the opportunities like confirmation camp are not a requirement. But if a person is going to confirm their faith, there are some expectations. You see, for me, Confirmation is a lifelong process. In essence, it is affirming that the gift that God has given me in baptism, that status of becoming a free and forgiven child of God, a citizen of God's kingdom, is what I desire for my life. And confirmation for me was one of those pieces, one part of the process, to help me begin to figure out what it means to live as a child of God. It is that in that second lesson, that milk instead of that solid food that was given. Celebrating God's grace given to me in baptism, I seek daily to live and to reflect God's kingdom. And it is never perfect. Most times, far from it. My wife can vouch for that. But yet, I am also aware of the alternative of being shaped by a world that worships power, prestige, and wealth. Now, obviously, for the mother, who I did sympathize with, she saw this process as being another box to check. What are the minimum things that my son needs to do to get confirmed? She wanted a list that wouldn't challenge the time and the commitment of the other demands. But confirmation isn't about accomplishing something. It's about being shaped into someone who seeks to reflect what they have become in baptism. In this season of Epiphany, we've had that great privilege to hear again the Sermon on the Mount. And it began with those wonderful words of the gospel, where Jesus says, those who are blessed are not the deserving ones, but those who are weak and vulnerable, those who, by world standards, are not powerful, not the movers and shakers, but rather the poor in spirit, the meek, the peacemaker, and those persecuted for the sake of doing what is right. And then today, the sermon ends as this season of Epiphany is winding up. And Jesus describes what it means to live as God's children, what Jesus envisioned that kingdom to be like, and how, as the followers of Jesus, living according to God's precepts would change the world through the depth of their love for all of creation. And it's important to listen to Jesus when he said that he did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, the requirements, but to fulfill them. What he meant is the distinction between observing the letter of the law and following the spirit of the law. You see, what happened in Jesus' day is that people looked to the letter of the law, just like that woman who came to ask about the minimum requirements. And the phrase here in our gospel text, "you have heard it said in ancient times," refers to the scribes and the lawyers who over the centuries had interpreted the laws of the Old Testament. For example, "you shall not murder," one that Jesus uses. This was interpreted very specifically to mean physically taking someone's life. And we would all agree, protecting the community from taking someone's life is a good thing. And yet Jesus inserts a but. "But I say to you," and here is the spirit of the law, reflecting how God desires for us to live in God's kingdom. Jesus says, yes, taking someone's life physically makes you liable to judgment, but also if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. See, just taking a life, there is more to it here when it says you shall not murder. Because we can murder in a whole lot of other ways rather than just physically taking someone's life. Martin Luther says that we kill with all the organs of our body, not just with our hands. that we can kill with the tongue in what we say or in what we refuse to say. We can kill even with our ears in what we refuse to listen to or to acknowledge our neighbor. And note that as Jesus spoke, the discipline becomes more severe, but the offense does not. If you insult someone, you are liable to the council, Jesus says. He's talking about the Sanhedrin. And if you say, you fool, you are liable to the fires of hell. And the point that he is making is that the refusal to be reconciled to our brother or sister seriously hinders the advancement of the kingdom of God. And as disturbing as physically killing someone is, because murder is a terrible crime, equally as serious is the refusal to be reconciled with others, which destroys the peaceful health of a community and can lead to division, hostility, and violence. The spirit of the law is to refrain from anything that is harmful to others, and instead to seek to aid them in their needs and to treat all with dignity. Read again Martin Luther's explanation to the Ten Commandments. And in that light, that same spirit is to be applied to the commandment concerning adultery. And it's interesting that Jesus singles this particular commandment out because of the abuses of the interpretation of this law that has been created over the centuries. And note that as he sought to interpret this commandment as it was first intended, he directs it specifically at the male culture of his day. It was a male world. It was a man's world. Women were seen as property of their father or their husband, just like the cattle or any other possession. And under the law, they were dependent upon the males of their family for their livelihood and protection. The transaction of marriage or divorce was not unlike any other transaction for goods and services. As one commentator explained, a woman could be divorced for burning the bread, meaning if she was found disfavored in her husband's eyes. Now, though a divorced woman brought dishonor to her family, Jesus recognizes the abuse behind this understanding in a male-dominated culture. To be obtained or discarded like a piece of property denigrated what God had first intended for humankind, that we were created male and female in God's image with gifts that each of us bring to that relationship and to the health of the community. And to see one gender as an object to be used and discarded as a male privilege violated the spirit of God's law. Now, you may wonder why I even mentioned this part of the Sermon on the Mount, since we no longer, at least in this country, view women as property to be obtained or discarded according to the desire of a male-oriented society. And yet, we have seen recently the emergence of the Me Too movement, with women from all sectors of society coming forward to say that they have experienced sexual abuse at some point in their life and were either not listened to or were blamed for it or feared the repercussions of coming forward. What we are now recognizing is that though some progress has been achieved, there are still some things that haven't changed. In the 1970s, our nation was unable to ratify the Equal Rights Amendment. And yet now, with the state of Virginia finally ratifying it, it's still in jeopardy of becoming law. Even Ruth Bader Ginsburg, a female member of the Supreme Court, said that she would prefer that we just start all over because of all the legal challenges by states that ratified it once but now have unratified it or have voted not to ratify it, or because the deadline that has originally expired, even though now the House of Representatives has recently voted to extend that deadline. Observing the letter of the law would make it a legal mess, delaying the whole process perhaps indefinitely. And yet, why can't we see what God first envisioned, what Jesus envisioned, when God created all of us in God's image? Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is as relevant today as it was in the first century, because we prefer the letter of the law to the spirit of the law. We prefer to maintain our own privileges at the expense of others. And we fear the implications of what it might mean if we fulfilled the law as God intended. Yet as children of God and citizens of God's kingdom, we promote that kingdom as we lift up others, as we lift up the poor, the refugee, the disenfranchised, the excluded, and the abused. And Jesus' harsh words about plucking out an eye if it causes you to sin or cutting off a hand is hyperbole, not meant to be taken literally, but meant to be taken seriously with whatever might prevent us from enjoying the life and the community that God intended. The spirit of God's law is love. And God's kingdom of grace is revealed to this world when we embrace that spirit. Jesus goes on to end the sermon by reciting what has become known as the Golden Rule. In everything, do to others as you would have do to you. For this is the law and the prophets, he says. It is what he said he came to fulfill in a life that he gave away for us. And it is what he calls us to imitate as we seek to reflect who we are in our baptism. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.